5, and we're looking at verses 1 to 7. Just read that. I'm reading from the NIV. It says, "Guard your steps when you go to the house of God. Go near to listen rather than to offer the sacrifice of fools, who do not know that they do wrong. Do not be quick with your mouth. Do not be hasty in your heart to utter anything before God. God is in heaven, and you are on earth, so let your words be few. As a dream comes when there are many cares, so the speech of a fool when there are many words. When you make a vow to God, do not delay in fulfilling it. He has no pleasure in fools. Fulfill your vow. It is better not to vow than to make a vow and then not to fulfill it. Do not let your mouth lead you into sin, and do not protest to the temple messengers, saying, 'My vow was a mistake. Why should God be angry at what you say and destroy the work of your hands?' Much dreaming and many words are meaningless. Therefore, stand in awe of God." Let's just pray. Our Heavenly Father, as we come now to sit under your teaching of your word, Lord, will you put in our hearts a longing to know you better, to see your glory more clearly, so that we can serve you more faithfully. We ask us in the Lord Jesus' name and for his sake. Amen. Our title tonight is Stand in Awe of God, taken from that section that we've just read. You will remember from our studies in Ecclesiastes so far that Solomon has been making observations about life lived under the sun. That is, from the viewpoint of the natural man, the man who is still unconverted, the man who leaves God out of the picture and never reads his word. All Solomon's observations so far on wisdom, on learning, pleasure, honor, power, and business have all ended up with disappointment and have shown the futility of life, the futility of life. If God is not the center of our existence, then life indeed is meaningless. Now here Solomon's viewpoint dramatically changes, and he makes reference to God. He is now surveying life from a divine point of view. We're in a very different world. The spiritual person here is meditating on higher themes, and he is here considering the subject of the worship of God. You see, if our worship is ungodly, then that too will be vanity and meaningless. So in Solomon's day, we would have said, you know, guard your steps when you go to the temple. In our day, we go to the house of the Lord, where we need to listen carefully to God's word. Because from God's word, that's where truth comes. Truth is what we would hear from his word. It's designed to change our lives. And so the question is that we need to ask ourselves is, why do I come to church? Is it so that I can feel happy? Or is it because it's the thing to do, it's the routine thing to do every week? Or is it maybe to come and chat to our friends? Or maybe some people come for an hour of entertainment? Or is it to worship God, to learn, to listen, so that we can obey God? God's truth is designed to change our lives. The Bible is not so much a book about happiness, but holiness. And sometimes the Bible tells us things that we certainly don't like to hear about ourselves. You know what our human nature is like? I don't have to tell you, we all know what our human nature is like. We tend to think that somehow I am the center of the universe and my needs are the driving, compelling force in my life. So there's this tendency that men have, all of us, to want to make use of God, to treat him like an insurance policy. So we pray to God and we want him to be subject to us and to our concerns. The desire to have things we find in this world is soon replaced with the fear of losing them. In our approach to God, we need to remember that God is in heaven. This is what he is telling us. Where he is exalted far above all principalities and powers. We must remember God's glory. We are dealing with a holy God. God's glory is the perfection of his character. It's the combined quality of his perfect love, wisdom, power, and purity. The sum total of all perfection is the glory of the Lord. And so it is who God is. In his radiance and his splendor and his power and his presence. And so when we come into his presence in the name of the Lord Jesus, we are speaking of the Lamb of God, who is the only full and perfect sacrifice for us, who takes away our sins and who gives us eternal life. He's a high priest after the order of Melchizedek. That means that he has no beginning and he has no end. He is the believer's mediator and advocate before God. He is also the Prince of Peace and the King of Kings. He is Emmanuel, God with us. He is the bridegroom of the church. He is the creator of the universe. He is the coming King, the Savior of the world. And so all this is who Jesus is. And so therefore we need to stand in awe of him when we next mention his name. We are on earth, the footstool of his throne, unworthy to have any communion with him but for his grace and his great love for us. So we need to come into his presence in humility. We need to be serious and reverent when we speak to him. We must be very cautious in the way that we approach God. Our worship must come from our hearts. It must be expression of our thankfulness for who he is. So we must look at the right way to worship the Lord. So first Solomon is speaking about the house of the Lord, or the place of public worship. Of course, Solomon lived in the Old Testament times, and he spent years building the temple. Now, we know that in the church age today, there is nothing hallowed about a building, because the Bible tells us that you and I are the temple of the Holy Spirit. When we become Christians and when we give our lives to the Lord Jesus Christ, he comes and he takes up residence in us. And so he produces his life through us. However, when the church gathers for the purpose of worship, there certainly ought to be a sense of God's holiness and abiding presence where we meet. And that is why we have a scripture verse on the screen each week. And that there is to take our attention away from the worldly things that occupy our minds, and to focus our minds once again on God and who he is. To be quiet and to meditate on the greatness of this God that we are coming to worship. You remember Habakkuk, he was overwhelmed by God's splendor. And he said, I stand in awe of your deeds. He had seen a vision of the greatness of God. And that's what I pray tonight. We will once again capture the vision of the greatness of God. It's recorded for us in Habakkuk chapter 3. And this vision left Habakkuk weak and helpless. In verse 6 he says, I heard, and my heart pounded, and my lips quivered, and decay crept into my bones. Then there was Moses, who trembled on Mount Sinai when God gave him the law. Joshua, he fell on his face before the Lord. And so did David, and Daniel, and Isaiah. When they saw God's glory, they were overwhelmed by it. Someone said once, you know, that if Shakespeare were to appear on the stage here in front right now, what would you do? You would stand up probably and applaud him. But if the Lord Jesus Christ were to appear on the stage, what would you do? I believe you would fall flat on your face in fear and in worship. There are two important issues that the teacher presents to us here in this particular passage. One is our preparation for worship, and the other is our participation in worship. Solomon's words of command was to guard. We are to guard, or to watch our steps. It reminds me of our courting days when Lola and I were courting, and I used to take her climbing over steam engines. Amazing what you do when you're in love, not so. And I used to say to her, you know, watch your step. Because I was warning her of the potential danger that was ahead. And so she had to pay close attention so that she wouldn't fall and get injured. And of course nowadays, some 53 years later, I'm still warning her to watch her step, but on an ordinary straight path. So the preacher warns us to guard our steps as we go to the house of the Lord. In our modern culture, we hear warnings about sin. We hear warnings about temptation and unbelief, but seldom a warning about how to worship. So we don't take worship seriously in our day. We tend to think that as long as we just worship the Lord, it doesn't really matter how we worship Him. We have to keep our minds in our minds that we are dealing with a very awesome and a holy God. Unlike the Orthodox and Catholic churches, people tend today to just talk during the time of worship. People come in late, go in and out during the service, and sometimes we don't take the worship of God seriously anymore. And so there ought to be the sense of God's holiness and abiding presence. He speaks of the sacrifice of fools. He's talking about the hasty speech mentioned in the text. He tells us to come to the house of God to hear more than to speak. And so we have this tendency to speak without thinking, don't we? I know that I'm guilty of this very often. Speaking without thinking when I'm in God's presence. Do you remember Peter in Matthew chapter 17 on the Mount of Transfiguration? Peter was always in trouble, wasn't he? When they saw the glory of the Lord around Jesus and heard God speaking to him from heaven. And Peter said to them, remember Elijah and Moses had appeared with him. And so Peter said, shall I put up three shelters? You see how Peter was speaking foolishly. It's just something like us, isn't it? Hasty speech. It's a case of his mouth went into action before his brain went into gear. We are to draw near with a view to listening to what God has to say to us. He warns us of hearing too little and talking too much. And so people today show little respect for God in many places. And when we come before God, our minds are often full of our own business rather than with the worship of God. And so the true worship of God can only occur when we hear God speaking to us through His Word. How do we hear from God? It's as we study His Word. It's not just reading it. Reading gives you the overall picture. But as we study God's Word, it enables us to think about it, to learn, and then to apply it to our own hearts and to our own lives. And so we need to observe or ask, what do I see? What is taking place in this passage? What is God teaching me? What is He saying to me? And so application asks, what effect will this have on my life? How will it change me? Now we take the truths that we have observed and we seek to incorporate them into our everyday lives. We learn from them and we try to put it into practice with God's help. In the Old Testament times, they used to sacrifice an animal and they had certain preparations that they were to make when they were doing so. Now in our era of grace, we have the Lord's Supper that we come to, which we will come to just now. And then we need to prepare ourselves before we partake of it. What kind of preparation should we make before the Lord's day? I believe one of the most important things is to go to bed early and to wake up early when you're refreshed. Meditate on the scriptures. Examine your life that in the morning. Pray to God and ask Him to speak to you. Pray with your children before you go to church on a Sunday. Teach them the importance of what they are doing, of going to worship the Lord. Talk about the Lord on your way to church. What it means to remember what Jesus Christ has done for us. And so to raise godly children is a great blessing. We are only, it's said that we are only one generation away from extinction. If the family breaks down, the core of society will break down. And it's our responsibility to bring up our children in the knowledge of the Lord. God is in heaven. That is, He is in the realm of the infinite. He hears the inaudible, your thoughts. And He sees the invisible. To speak many words is to think more highly of ourselves. We are living on Earth, on a small planet, in a relatively small solar system. I think for all of us, if you've all probably seen Louis Giglio's as he portrays in his DVD, you know, called Indescribable, when he portrays the size of the universe and the smallness of our planet and of ourselves. And suddenly we realize how vast God is. Because the Bible tells us that the heaven of the heavens cannot even contain Him. What an awesome God, who is full of wisdom and power, holiness, justice, goodness, and truth. He is also a faithful friend and a caring father. It's amazing, isn't it, that this God that we serve loves us so much. But He expects us to take Him seriously as the chief authority of our lives. And so for all of us, we need to come humbly into His presence with real respect. Solomon speaks of our vows. If we make a vow or a promise to give God a gift, it must not be with a view of paying Him for any help. We cannot pay Him for anything. We cannot buy our way into His presence. But as an expression of our thankfulness and love for what He has done for us and for His goodness to us, we owe our lives to God and not just our gifts. What the Lord wants from us is to obey Him completely, to give our lives to Him completely, to allow Him to rule our lives. It is honorable and wise to honor God by keeping our word to Him. What kind of vows do we make? What kind of vows have you made and have I made? Well, when we get baptized, it's a sign of our fellowship with Christ, isn't it? It's an indication publicly that we are confessing Christ, that He has come into our hearts in His death and resurrection. It's saying that we have been grafted into Him. We vow to live and to walk in newness of life. We make these vows before God. When we become members of the church, we make our vow to faithfully serve the Lord and one another. When we get married, we make vows. The groom says that he will love and honor and keep his wife in sickness and health and keep himself only for her as long as he lives with God's help. But so often, isn't it, that after the courtship and the honeymoon are over and a couple of months into marriage, he finds that the wife that he married is not quite what he thought she would be. And the wife, on the other hand, she says that she will take him for better or for worse. My wife found that out. For richer or poorer, she found that out as well. In sickness and in health, she's also experienced that. Till death us do part. But you know, when poverty comes in the back door, we often find that love flies out the front door, doesn't it? Someone once defined marriage as a condition where no wife gets what she expected and no husband expected what he was getting. You know, when Adam found, found life was full of rude awakenings when he experienced marriage. One night he went to sleep and he woke up to discover that he had been through surgery and he was now a married man. Jacob, he experienced when he woke up to discover that he had married the wrong woman. And I can remember when Lola and I were just newly married and we were going through a bit of a tough time. And I said to her, you know, if this is the worst, when is the better coming? And I can say that, you know, if you hang in there long enough, and if you walk with God, it gets better every day. It gets better every day. For many, marriage has become like walking into a grocery store. You carefully look over the choices. You select what you think is best. And then you pay for it later. So I'm just speaking to the young folk tonight. Young folks, I want you to be careful. Marriage is no light matter. I think the Afrikaans saying is pretty good. You know, trou is nie perde koop nie. Am I right? In English, marriage is not buying a horse. We need to take our vows seriously because the Lord does. We need to strive to be faithful to our vows and live depending on the Lord to help us keep those vows. If we fear God, we need fear nothing else. Solomon then speaks about dreams, and his conclusion is that dreams and words can be nothing but emptiness. And so in closing, he says, we are to stand in awe of God, because he is an awesome God. I found a little poem amongst some of my things. I don't know who wrote it, but it sort of grabbed my attention. But this is what it says. Some members of the church sleep a little late. They come staggering into the service in a hurry. Some of them chew gum a little, laugh a little, listen a little, commune with the Lord a little, and then give a little. After dismissal, they gossip a little, then go home and they forget what little they have heard, and act a little, as if they care little for the greatest, grandest, holiest, and most precious institution on earth, the Church of our Lord Jesus Christ. Well, I may have exaggerated a little, but I want you tonight to just think a little bit of what we've said here tonight. Let's come before God and pray and ask him to help us. Should we pray? Lord, we pray that you would be pleased to reveal and manifest your truth to our souls tonight. Help us, Lord, to confess our waywardness, as we know that we are all prone to self and to sin. Will you tonight give us a spirit of repentance? And help us, Lord, to see the sinfulness of sin and how offensive our sin is to you, our gracious God and Redeemer. And so we ask these things in Jesus' name and for his sake. Amen.